Again, we come to you with studies in the Gospel through Luke. I sincerely hope that every one of us, as we read and reread this precious Gospel, may be filled with a great passion for the Savior and a great love for Him, that our lives will be lives of devotion to the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And I would appeal to those of you who love the Savior that you redeem the time, buy up every opportunity of living for Him, of glorifying Him, of witnessing for Him. As we've had in our last lesson in Luke chapter 12, that our loins may be girded and our light shining. We may be diligent in our ministry. We might be devoted to Him, faithful, watchful, living in expectation of seeing Him whom, having not seen, we love. And let us not be like the unfaithful steward who was self-indulgent, disobedient, and indifferent. He didn't care whether his master came or not. And oh, I'm sorry to say there are so many Christians who are living as if the Lord was going to tarry 1,000 years. Their hearts are not in love with the Savior. I remember one time somebody asking, I think it was either Charles Wesley, the question what he would do if he knew the Lord was coming that day, what he would do. Would he change his plans? He said, No, I am living today in expectation of the coming of the Savior. And I'm serving Him as if He were going to tarry 100 years. Again, I come back to it. Our own heart's devotion to the Savior will be displayed by our actions toward others, and especially if we love His appearing. Again, I say, a great many people believe in the doctrine of the coming of the Lord, but they don't love His appearing. May you and I love His appearing so that our lives will show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now we come in chapter 12, right on down through to verse 49, and here we come to some strong language of our Savior. I wonder if any of us can really enter into the wonder of these statements of our Savior. And I'm reading from verse 49 right on down through verse 53 for the present. It really goes down to the end of the chapter. We read our Lord's program. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he goes on to give some illustration of their condition. I'll stop right here. But first of all, these amazing words of our Savior. I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. Now, it's rather remarkable that in chapter 13 of the Gospel through Luke, we have this statement. I'm going to read it from verses 31 to 33. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying to Him, you get out, get away from here, for Herod will kill you. And notice He said to them, you go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. I say that because of these words. Here is our Lord's program. Now, I'm going to come to this in a few moments, but I do want to suggest one or two things to you. First of all, concerning our Lord's program, you remember we had this in Matthew chapter 16, 21 on, where the Lord revealed his program. He must suffer, he must be killed, buried, and raised again the third day. That's what I was reading from here in Luke chapter 13, 32 and 3. These few verses, 32 and 33, our Lord says 3 days and then he's going to suffer. In John 18, 11, our Lord could say, in the Garden of Gethsemane, after he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane and the enemies came to take him prisoner, do you remember one of the disciples took out a sword? And the Lord says, put up your sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father hath given me to drink? Shall I not drink the cup my Father hath given me to drink? You remember in Matthew chapter 20, around verse 22, where you remember the mother of James and John came to the Savior and said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, you put John on one side and put James on the other side. And the Lord Jesus said, are you willing to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? And they said, we're able. They didn't know what they were saying. And the Lord says, you will, you will. And you remember James was killed with a sword and John was banished to the Isle of Patmos to work in the mines. What's our Lord talking about here? I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? What is he talking about? My friend, he's talking about the baptism of suffering. He's going to suffer. You know, there's the baptism by the Spirit. There's the baptism in water. And here's the baptism of suffering. Our Lord is looking forward now. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. In a few weeks, he's going to be taken and crucified. He's going to be cast out. He's going to become an accursed thing. He's going to be buried and raised again from the dead. He's going to suffer. Do you ever think about our Lord and his suffering? In Matthew 26, 39, our Lord in the garden, he could say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Same thing in Mark chapter 14. And in fact, when you come to Luke 22, he brings out some... we read here that He really suffered. You remember when an angel, if I might read verses 42, 43, and 44. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's Luke. You find it in John 12:27, when our Lord said to his Father, what shall I say, Father? Deliver me from this hour? For this cause came I unto this hour. Do you remember Hebrews chapter 5, about verse 6, where we read our Lord in the days of his flesh with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and he was heard because of his piety? I don't think any one of us can realize what our Lord went through, even before he went to the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is the Holy Son of God going to be made sin for men. He's going to become an accursed thing. He's going to experience separation from God. You follow it right on through before creation. As Proverbs 8 says, I was with him when he made the worlds. In Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. I was with him then. Let us go down and confound their language in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Right on down through the centuries they were together. When he was a babe in Bethlehem of Judea, they were together. When he was a boy 12 years of age, wist he not, it must be but my father's business, they were together. On the Mount of when he was baptized by John in Jordan, in Matthew 3, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they were together. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Right on down, right through, even when the disciples were going to run away and leave him, the night he was betrayed, he said, tonight every one of you are going to run away. But my Father is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. When he stood before Caiaphas the high priest, they were together. When he stood before Pilate, they were together. When he was scourged, they were together. When he walked up to Calvary's brow, they were together. When he was nailed to that cross and was made sin for us, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder the sun hid its face. No wonder there were 3 hours of intense darkness in the middle of the day. The Son of God, the Creator, the Upholder of all, was on a cross becoming sin for you and for me. This is what's behind this statement. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and what shall I, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? You see, he's going to suffer. He's going to die. But through that suffering and death and resurrection, he's going to cause separations. So he goes on to say, suppose he that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. And he goes on to speak of even families would be divided. Why? Because of him. I tell you, my friend, when you begin to walk with the Savior, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. The moment I take a stand for Christ in this world that has no place for him, it means a walk of separation. It means a walk of a life of pleasing to God. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You can sit down and talk to a man about anything under heaven, and there's no barrier between you. But the moment you mention the Savior, the moment you speak of salvation through what Christ accomplished on the cross, there's a large barrier goes right up. In fact, sometimes you're told to shut up. They don't want to hear about it. They'd rather be willingly ignorant of the truth of God. I tell you, my friend, when you take a stand with Christ, I'll remind you of what it says in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, wonderful though it is, and I can't say too much about it being so wonderful, nevertheless, it brings division between people. You know, it's not hard to give things up for Christ. And it's not so hard to give some people up for Christ. But when your friends give you up, then you begin to realize how much pride you've got. When people scorn you whom you've known for years just because you love the Savior, and they call you a deacon, or they say you've gone religious crazy or something else, don't worry about it. The same world in which you and I live is the same world that crucified the Lord of glory. And when you take your stand with Jesus Christ, my friend, don't be surprised if you're called to a walk of separation. Paul could say in Galatians chapter 6, 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I know it's hard. None of us like to lose friends. And yet I'm to witness to my friends, even though they may not like it. I'm to live a life of devotion to the Savior and live a life of a daily expectation of seeing Him whom, having not seen, we love. And while we wait the Lord's coming, we serve the living and true God. We're obedient to His word. Now, having said this, in verses 49 down to verse 53, now we come and He turns to His crowd. And you'll notice what He says, verses 54 to 59. And He said to the people, now He turns to the people and says, and I think these other words were said to His disciples. He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. You hypocrites, you hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time, this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? And then He warns him, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, and as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into the prison. I tell you, you shall not depart thence till you have paid the last mite. Now, here's an amazing thing. They were ignorant of the times, but they were spiritually dead. If they had read the times, now notice how our Lord puts it. You can read the sky, you can read the weather, but how is it you do not discern this time? They would have seen, if they had discerned the times, they would have seen Him as their Messiah, and they would have made reconciliation with Him. No, but they were hypocrites. And hence, being hypocrites, they were fit for judgment. So what you have, it's a warning, verses 58 to 59. He warns them of sure judgment. Now, let me suggest this. Is it true? No, I'll make the statement this way. It was true in our Lord's day. They were ignorant of the times in which they lived. Why? Because they were spiritually dead. They had shut their hearts and their minds to the Savior. Remember, He had come to them. He had performed miracles. He had presented His credentials. They had heard His gracious words. He had done everything to reveal Himself and to prove to them that He was their Messiah, the one they were looking for. But you see, unbelief is a terrible thing. And if you start from the beginning of Luke and go on through to where we've come down into the 12th chapter, in chapter 9, that's the division of the book. Having spurned the Savior, envied Him, their hatred was growing. Their animosity was growing. There was nothing going to satisfy them but to get rid of Him. Then He begins to teach His disciples and warn them. This is what we've been going through. Now He turns to the people and says, you can read the weather. You can read the weather, but you can't read the times in which you live. Is that not true today? And I'm speaking to evangelical Christians. Thank God there are many who can read the signs of the times. We know the day in which we live. We know from the Word of God that we're coming to the end of the age. And may I say, even unsaved men, wise men today, who are reading the condition of the world, are saying that we're coming to the end of so-called boasted civilization. That we're coming to the end because the decadence is growing to the full. And I want to tell you, my friend, when men of the world see this, don't you think we Christians ought to have our eyes open? The Word of God declares this is so. And if I were teaching prophecy today, which I'm not, I would just point out to you, my friend, that the Word of God ought to teach us that we are living in the last days and we can expect the coming of the Lord for His own today. Today. In an hour that you think not. Oh, I plead with you Christians to live today in anticipation of the coming of the Savior. And I appeal to those of you who are not Christians, because of the days in which we live, we've got hope. We have a guaranteed hope by the resurrection of Christ. And you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for you, died for to put away your sins. Accept him as your Savior. And my Bible says, to as many as receive him, and take you in, I don't care what your condition, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. May the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you today, for his name's sake.